Now, friends, as we come to the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John, it's an epilogue. It's an afterthought, something that was added apparently after the Gospel itself was concluded. There are three incidents that are recorded in this chapter. There's that fishing experience on the lake, and then there is the breakfast on the seashore, and then Jesus announces the death of Simon Peter, and he calls him to service. In the first incident, the fishing experience, we see that he's to be the Lord of our wills. Breakfast on the shore, he's to be the Lord of our hearts. And then when Jesus announces the death of Simon Peter, he is the Lord of our minds. Now, we see here these men are out, well, they go a-fishing. And I'd like for you to see this lovely chapter because I think it, again, is one of those wonderful chapters that we have here. It's there at the Sea of Galilee, and so much that's connected with the ministry of our Lord before and after his death and resurrection is connected with the little Sea of Galilee. Now, it's a familiar spot, therefore, a very popular spot. It's the most famous body of water anywhere. Now, will you notice, we read verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee, and on this wise showed he himself. These are the circumstances. You remember he asked them to go up into Galilee, and there he would appear to them. Now they've gone there, and they are waiting. And we're told there were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Friends, this is an amazing group that you have here. I like to call this the convention of the problem children. There was Simon Peter, fervent, but failing, warm-hearted, and yet walking afar off, the man who was so impulsive and impetuous, yet affectionate and yet failed. And then there's Thomas, that magnificent skeptic who had a question mark for a brain. And then there's Nathanael. He was a doubter also at the very beginning. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He's a wisecracker, too, by the way. And he makes that wisecrack. And believe me, he, in just a few moments, was down on his face before the Lord Jesus. Then there was the sons of thunder, the sons of Zebedee, James and John. And these are the problem children. Have you ever noticed? This is the meeting of the problem children. And there are two other disciples. We can speculate who they are. Let me make a suggestion. You and I are maybe the other two. Because if you have problem children, maybe you and I should be put in the crowd. Now, will you notice? It says, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Now, will you notice this? Many very worthy commentators condemn these men. They say they shouldn't have gone fishing. Simon Peter shouldn't have said that. Well, the Lord Jesus did not rebuke them when he appeared to them. He didn't say, Well, why didn't you wait for me? And it's Bishop Ryle who wrote, I see no harm whatever in Peter's conduct in this particular incident. Now, they were there by his commandment. He told them to go to Galilee. And it was springtime in Galilee. It's the Easter season. Warm zephyrs from the south that made ripples near the shore, and there were white caps out on the Sea of Galilee, and the surrounding hills were green, and there were wild flowers in profusion. You say, how do you know? I was there a few days after Easter, several years ago, And this is the way it was then, and I suppose 1900 years ago was even prettier than it is. And we're told that they entered into the ship. I do not know whose it was, but that boat was idle. It was their boat. And I think they waited and waited and waited, and Simon Peter would be the one to become very impatient. He'd paced up and down. Finally, after he'd waited and looked up and down the show and said, "Well, the Lord hasn't come," and he just blurted out, "I go a-fishing." And six others voted yes. They did not, friends, sit down and twiddle their thumbs. I think idleness hurts the cause of God today more than anything else. You can never catch fish while lying on a feather bed, and you cannot throw a net from an armchair. And we have today very many armchair coaches. They're Monday morning quarterbacks. They're bleacher umpires. And by the way, they're pew preachers. And when I say pew, it's P-E-W, but it could be spelled the other way. There are many today that can sit in the pew and tell the preacher how he ought to do it, you know. Thank God that there are some that get up out of the pew and they go out to go fishing for him today. And maybe they do blunder. Maybe they didn't wait for orders. But thank God they're out doing something for God today. And very frankly, we have too many fundamentalists sitting on the sidelines who are actually doing nothing to get the Word of God out, but they're criticizing. God have mercy on their souls. Now, these men went out, and I want to say to you, our Lord never condemned them for that. But you know what happened? They went into the ship, and they fished all night, and you know how much they caught? They caught nothing. And Dr. Scott always said, this is the failure of the experts. You see, these men were piscatologists. That means they sure knew how to fish, because that's the way they made their living. They knew all the methods. But that night a failure was in the plan and purpose of God for them. You see that God says today that we are to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and that rivers of water is the Word of God, and that we bring forth our fruit in our season. We don't always catch fish, but we ought to be fishing. And we live in a day when everything is measured by the yardstick of materialism. Mathematics is the language of success, and statistics are the inspired word today and the Bible of the world. And I guess I'm as guilty as the rest of them. We always like to give numbers today, and I must say on this radio program we more or less measure it like that. But they didn't catch a fish all night. And that just added to their impatience, their disappointment. They were restless at first, and now they're more restless, and frustration has seized them. In fact, now we have the frustration of the problem children. You know, it's easy to fish when you catch fish. It's difficult to fish when you're not. That's the reason I've always sympathized with old Noah. He preached 120 years and never had a convert. I would have quit long before 120 years. It would have been 120 days, and I would have turned in my resignation to the Lord. But here, will you notice, we find that they've had this bad night of fishing, but it's morning now. Must have been a glorious morning there at the Sea of Galilee that morning I was there. I just felt like shouting when I thought of this incident. Verse 4, "But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus." I think that it's a very normal experience, this is, because they're out there in the sea, and it's a long ways off. "Then Jesus saith unto them," and I think they're coming in the shore now, "Children, have ye any meat?" And they answered him, "No." He asks a question I think that he's bound to ask every one of us someday. Did you catch anything? What did you do for me down there? And we're going to have to answer, and I hope we won't have to answer as they did. They said, "No, we haven't caught a thing." He said unto them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fish. You see, the whole thought here is he directs the lives of his own. And now when they fish according to his instruction, the nets fail. And that, I think, is very important to see, friends. And the net is filled with fish. And it didn't break this time because they are fishing now with a net that's strong. It's a net that is the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and they are witnesses to those things. Now, when this took place, therefore, verse 7, that disciple whom Jesus loved, and that's John, he saith unto Peter, it's the Lord. You see, he had a spiritual perception that Simon Peter didn't have. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's cord upon him, for he's naked, and he cast himself into the sea. And he must have been 100 yards out. He was a good fisherman, and he's a good swimmer, by the way. 3 years before, he'd called them at the same spot, I think, and they went back to fishing, and he called them again, and now he's back calling them again to fish for the souls of men. And it won't be hook and line fishing. And the other disciple came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishing. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. You see, he says, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. The power of a lifted up Christ, the weakness of the church and the impotence of the church right now is it's not holding up the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, will you notice what he says here? Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. It's not hook and line fishing. You see, it was a net, and it was not broken. Danger is to allegorize this entire episode, and I think the net represents the gospel. And we have that in Matthew 13. There was no gospel but the teaching of Jesus when the net broke, you see. Now it's the death and resurrection, and the net did not break. Gospel not only saved, it'll hold you, friends. And then you have his purpose for believers is to keep them. Even in failure, they can come, and they're kept by the power of God through faith. And that is the statement of Simon Peter in 1 Peter 1:5. And we have his purpose for believers. It's to direct their lives, all the details, cast the net on the right side. And what you have here, you see, is this great purpose that he has in this. He's the Lord of their wills. And now they have breakfast on the shore of Galilee, and he's the Lord of their hearts now. If they're going to serve him, their heart must be right. Will you notice now what takes place here? And this is a very wonderful thing that takes place. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And now they're having breakfast together. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. That's verse 13. And now verse 14. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. Now, what we have here, three times, we have the Lord Jesus interrogating this man. And he takes Simon Peter, He's calling this faltering, failing, fumbling disciple to service. And three times our Lord interrogates him. Why three times? Well, he responds three times, and three times Christ gives him the commission. Why three times? Well, Simon Peter denied him three times. And Simon Peter's called to the ministry after the miraculous catch of fish. Simon Peter lost the ministry at a fire of coals, and here's a fire of coals now at breakfast. But it's similar, but not identical. Three times, this is the mechanics, three times Christ questions this man. Interrogation. Three responses of Simon Peter, affirmation, and three exhortations of our Lord. Will you notice here? I wish I could have heard the Lord Jesus speaking to Simon Peter and saying, Simon Peter, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And the three words in the Greek here are very important. And the word he uses here for love is the highest form, agapos. That's the highest and noblest word for love. And Christ chose the higher word. He says, do you love me with all your heart? Salvation, you see, is really a love affair. We love him because he first loved us. And the supreme word in religion is love. I would have chosen faith. Now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. You know, it's a greater compliment to be trusted than to be loved. Faith will die when the object proves unworthy, but love lives on. Simon Peter failed, but the Lord no longer could have confidence in him, but he loved him. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend. And God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were sinners, we were ungodly, we were without strength. And we love him because he first loved us. More than these. Now, there are two ways of reading that. More than these things that are here, material things, or more than these other disciples. I'm of the opinion that he means more than these other disciples, because Simon Peter had boasted that he's willing to lay down his life for it. Now, when Simon Peter answered, he didn't say, you know that I love you. He used a different word, phileo, and that is, I have an affection for you. Why didn't he come up to where the Lord was and say, I really love you? Well, he's already boasted before, and he's afraid to do that. And he says, Lord, you know my heart. You know this. And the exhortation is, be grazing my lambs, the little baby lambs. Now, some people think that he really said, be criticizing my lambs. That's the way we do it in California. That's the California version. But he really said, be grazing my lambs. Give them the word of God. Then he says here, Simon Peter again in verse 16, lovest thou me? Leaves off more than these. And then Simon Peter's no longer boasting, you see, here. He'll not come up. He's grieved at this, you see. He says, you know that I have an affection for you. In other words, he's saying, you know my heart. And then he says, be grazing the sheep. And the sheep need feeding also, you see, as well as the lambs. And we have a little book. We're sending it out to those who support the program, by the way, and I'm sorry that we have to make it like that, but we do because of the type of operation that we have. We have no promotional program. We just say to our folk, we depend on the gifts of listeners to continue the program, and when a book is included, we must say you have to send in something to support the program. And that's the reason we do it, friend. But I have a book on this particular incident here, and that is this incident with Simon Peter. This is the secret of service. It's, do you love him? He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And one of his commandments is to go ye into all the world, preach the gospel. And somebody says, I don't love him. I think, frankly, he'd say to you, then forget about taking the gospel out. He wants you to love him, friends. That's the most important thing of all. And that's what he's saying to this man, Simon Peter, here. This is the secret of service today. And if you love him, that's all important. all important. It's more important than anything else. He's the Lord not only of our will, as we saw in the fishing, but he's the Lord of our affections, of our heart. And he today wants your love above everything else. Now, we come here to the Lord of the mind. Now he says to this man, Simon Peter, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, walkest where thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not." He's telling this man that he's to become a martyr. He said, "I'll lay down my life." Well, he's going to now. "This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. You follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" This man, Simon Peter, he's got to ask a question. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, "Lord, and what shall this man do?" Well, it's actually none of his business, and that's about what our Lord tells him. It's none of your business. Jesus saith unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what's that to thee? Follow thou me." Now, he didn't say that John would live to the rapture. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, "He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. He wants, my friend, to be the Lord of your mind, as well as of your heart and of your will. And today, he's not Lord of your life unless he is the Lord of all. And as someone has put it, unless he's Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And I think that is true. Let me read the last verse of the gospel. "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. That's not hyperbole. It's not an exaggeration. Believe me, we're talking about the one who not only died upon the cross, rose again from the dead, but my friend, he is God the Creator. And the world wouldn't hold the books of the things he's done. Oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Next time, my beloved, we go back to the book of Deuteronomy. We hope you'll be with us at that time.